Sunday school there. It's good to see all of you. If you would turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse 32. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. The Bible says, Mark chapter 13, verse 32, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not what the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man, taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commandeth the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." And so this morning what I'd like to talk to you about is the sleeping Christian, the sleeping Christian. And the Bible warns us about spiritual slumber all throughout the New Testament. And in the last days, before Jesus Christ comes back, these warnings are very apparent. And whether you believe it or not, whether I believe it or not, Jesus is coming back. And the Bible says, in the hour that you think not, he's going to come back. And there are things that are pointing to it, and if you're paying attention at all with what is happening in this world, you know that Jesus Christ is coming back. I mean, it's right around the corner. When I say right around the corner, that could mean 50 years. I'm not sure, but any time that is that short, it's this generation that's going to happen. And we can go into all the mathematics that we find in the Bible behind the proof that it is going to happen in this year, which would be the 7,000th year of the creation of this world here. We can go into all that, but Jesus is coming back, and he warns about spiritual slumber. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, maybe you're familiar with the verse. The verse says to be sober and to be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And so, to be sober and to be vigilant is two things that oppose lethargy. It's to be sober and vigilant is really the opposite of being sleepy and tired and being in that kind of condition. And what I'll say is tonight that to this morning that being in a passive state is one of the worst weaknesses of the Christian. It's one of the worst weaknesses that are found in all of the scripture for in Christian life. Passivity welcomes anything to come in and take over. The Bible says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Something about a city that doesn't have walls is just about anything can come in and take over. And what you find about passiveness, what you find about being in that state of lethargy, is that you're welcoming anything to run your life. You're welcoming emotions to run your life. You're welcoming anger to run your life, fear, emotion, sadness. And we have emotions. We have to have those things. It's part of life. But you don't have to let those run you. You don't have to let your feelings drive your actions. And so that is a warning to us. Another thing that it welcomes is it welcomes unclean spirits to get in there. It welcomes bad spirits to come in and to run your life. And that's real dangerous. Think about just about anything that this world is pushing. It's to make you not think. The word amuse means to muse means to think. And the word just means to not muse. So to not think. You go to amusement parks to not think about things. You turn on some music. And I'm not sure how much study that you guys have done on this kind of subject before. But you know that there are some music beats that put you in a passive state. And you hear some beats, and what it does is it's behind that music, and you don't even know it, but it's just opening you up to all kinds of things. It's taking down the walls of your life. I'm not going to tell you what kind of music to listen to, but the Bible talks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the thing is about the music is a lot of preachers don't go into the reasons behind that. The reasons that you should listen to right music is because that music, the driving force behind the music of this world is to put you in a state of passiveness. You see them all around the streets. There's a difference between kids now and kids 100 years ago. To me, one of the main differences is they look like zombies. I mean, you're walking down the street and it's just like, you know, like this thing here, you know? I mean, come on now. Seriously. They've got their earphones in. I mean, your earphones in the store, your earphones in when you get in clothes, earphones in everywhere. It's just, what is that doing? You're not thinking. You're in a state of passiveness. And everything in this world right now is geared to make you not have to think about things. ChatGPT is around now. That's something that is just, I mean, just about taking over things. I look in college classes and stuff. I mean, what's the point of going to college anymore? Just go find a job. Go move up in McDonald's management. You're going to college and you're just going to waste your time and you're going to have it do all the work for you. What's the point? And I went to college. I know what it's like. I know it's tempting that you just have, you know, you this thing that you can put the answers in and it figures it out for you. I get that. But what I'm trying to get at is everything that is coming out, the TV, the movies, everything is coming to get you in a place where you're just sitting down and doing nothing. And something about being asleep is oftentimes you don't even know you're asleep. I mean, think about it. When you're sleeping in your bed, you go to bed and you wake up. And it feels like it was 5 minutes. You don't know you're sleeping. What about when you're in a dream and you're dreaming? You think it's real for the most part. A lot of the time, you don't even realize what's going on. And that's exactly the same way with spiritual slumber. When you're asleep as Christians, we're supposed to know that life isn't real. We're supposed to know that here on earth, this is not... I understand that it's real life. Don't get me wrong, okay? We're not in a simulation. I'm not crazy, okay? What I'm getting at is that real life is going to start in eternity. I mean, the only regret that you can have in eternity is what you didn't do on earth. And the Bible talks about this life being a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanisheth away. This life is real short. And we're going to see when we get to eternity, when you die, you're going to realize that real life starts up there. And so, as Christians, we're supposed to know that. Christians, we're supposed to understand that, and we're supposed to be awake to some things. We're supposed to be woken up to the fact that this world is not all it's cracked up to be. And so, today, for just a few minutes, I'd like to show you a couple of people in the Bible who were asleep. Some people who fell asleep, and God had to come in and wake them up. And they lost some things in that sleep. They lost some things in that slumber, and that's what I'll be talking to you about this morning. So the first thing I'd like you to notice is if you're asleep, then you'll lose some time. Turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. This is a real familiar story in the Bible here. Jonah... Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Jonah chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, that there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. What I'd like to point out about Jonah is that he was asleep long before he got into the boat. Jonah was asleep to some things that were real in his life. There were some important things that God had wanted him to do, and Jonah just fluffed it off. And you know, I see how the Bible words it there, but I really wonder. I wonder if maybe Jonah just got caught up in the regularities of his life there. I wonder if Jonah just said, well, maybe I'll do that eventually, but right now I don't have time. And so Jonah, he was asleep spiritually a long time before he said, I'm not doing what God says. And the first and foremost thing that you're going to lose when you fall asleep spiritually is you're going to lose some time. You are going to lose some time. I think about, again, what we were talking about, how you wake up and it's like you just fell asleep the day before, you know, just a couple minutes ago, you know. You fall asleep and then, boom, you're awake. That's exactly that same way. When you wake up to something spiritually, that time passed, that when you were asleep, feels like it was just 5 minutes. And people will go years and years in a spiritual slumber, and they'll wake up and say, what have I done? I've just wasted my entire life on myself. And that's what happened with Jonah. And I want you to notice, he loses time in God's presence. In verse 3 at the end there, it says, he fled from the presence of the Lord. And I've heard countless stories of people being on their deathbeds, just wishing that they would have done something meaningful with their lives. Something for God. Something that means something in eternity. And they talk about how time has flown by. And if you think about it, then time has probably flown by for you too. If you think about it, if you think about what it was like when you were younger, I mean, it really doesn't seem like too long ago for me. And I mean, I'm 21 years old. I'm not that old at all, but it feels like it was just a couple days ago I was turning 10. And I remember my birthday when I was 10 years old pretty well. And pretty much at any time in your life, you can look back and you can say, man, that doesn't feel like it was that much long ago. And I've heard testimony hundreds of times. My grandfather talks about that all the time. He says he just remembers it like it was yesterday, just raising my dad. And so time flies. Time flies. And you're going to lose time if you're sleeping. You're going to lose time with God's blessing on your life and His presence in your life. And what we see in verse 4 is that, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And you see, in this story, the storm is not the problem. We see a storm that enters into this ship here, the ship that Jonah's on, but the storm is not the problem. The problem is that Jonah's going through the storm without God. You see, the only difference between you and any other person in here, any other person in the lost world, is that you're going to go through a storm with God with you. Lost people and saved people alike have storms in their life, have things that come their way that interrupt. But the difference is that you have God with you, unless you're asleep. Jonah was asleep. He didn't have God's presence with him on this ship to go through this storm. And God's blessing is away from Jonah. And this storm enters into his life, and he doesn't even know what to do with it. He doesn't know where to go, where to turn. He can't turn to God. That's the man that he's running from. He can't turn to him and say, what am I supposed to do in this situation? And it's the same with Christians. When you're sleeping and when you're asleep to things spiritually, you don't have the God that you can turn to on a dime and say, Lord, how am I supposed to react to this? How am I supposed to deal with this situation? And maybe you're in here and you don't even know what that's like. Maybe you don't know what it's like to be able to turn to God with your problems. You know, you can have a real close relationship with Him. If you spend some time with Him and you stay awake to the spiritual things that are going on, and you talk to God about them, and you talk to God about the things that are going on in your life, I promise you He'll talk back to you. He will. He'll talk back to you through the Scripture. He'll talk back to you through preaching, Bible reading. The Lord is a person who wants to have a relationship with you. He does. And so when you fall asleep, you'll lose God's blessing on your life. And things will come your way, and you won't have any idea what to do. And Christians all around the world are asleep, just like Jonah was. Just like Jonah on that ship. You're a professing Christian. You say you're saved. You say, I know Jesus and all that stuff. But really, do you actually? I mean, if we're seriously going to talk about this, and because I've heard a lot of people say, yeah, I know Jesus. I talk to people on the street all the time, and they say, yeah, I know who that is. Do you really know who it was, though? Do you know his personality? Okay, so you know that he was a historical figure. That's good and well. That's great. I'm glad you know that he existed. But do you know anything else about him? Do you know his personal characteristics? Do you know things about him that nobody else does? Because that's what a real friendship is. You know, a real friendship is knowing things about somebody that nobody else does, people on the outside don't. A real friendship is not just knowing that they exist. A real relationship and a friendship is realizing that they have things and personal opinions about things, opinions on the people you're spending time with, opinions on what you wear. And that's something between you and God. I'm not here to get into that, but what I'm here to tell you is that He does have those opinions, and you can know Him if you want to, but not if you're sleeping. The second thing that a sleeping Christian loses is you'll lose your testimony. In verse 4, it says that storm is sent out in the ship in verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. You know, this entire world is going downhill. This entire world is going the wrong direction. And there are even people who aren't Christians who realize it. There are people outside of church that know that things are going the wrong direction, that the ship is sinking. And there's endless talk of how things used to be and how strange things are getting. That AI thing is something that it's just an easy one to bring up. But, I mean, there are people that are scared of that have no spiritual desire for anything. There's people who are atheists who still think that AI stuff is real bad. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is that everyone's on the ship and some are losing their minds. They're crying to their gods, just like these mariners here in verse 5. The Catholics are attending Mass, some of them every day. The Muslims, my grandfather's a Muslim. The Muslims pray on their prayer rugs 3 times a day. That's a lot better than some Christians I know. You want to talk about them? They're doing pretty well. They're pretty faithful to their God. What about you? I can think of a lot of religions, and those people are faithful to that because they think that there's a cause. They think there's a reason, and they're blind. They don't have the truth. Everybody else on top of the boat crying to their gods, and where are the Christians? They're asleep in the bottom of the ship. Not awake. And you know what's funny about this story? Jonah's the only one on the boat that knows the reason the ship is sinking. Jonah's the only one on the ship that knows that it's his fault. And Christians, you know that it's man's fault that this boat is sinking. You know that it's man's fault that this world is going the wrong direction, and you're the only one on the ship that knows. You know what that means? That means it's your responsibility. In Luke chapter 12, it says, "Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." You've got some requirements because you know some things. This book is truth. And you've got some requirements to show the truth to people who are living in the dark. And these people are crying to their gods, and they're trying to work their way to heaven. You know, these people in verse 5, they're casting out the things that are in the ship that are heavy, that are weighing it down. They're trying to work, maybe this will save the ship. That's not going to save the ship. The storm will overtake the ship. But then Jonah in verse 7, "And they cast every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah." You know, there's one day it's going to come where we're all going to stand before God. And God's going to say, "All right, it's time to present yourself to me. What do you have? What do you have that can pay for the sins?" And we have Jesus Christ. And those lost people, maybe some of them your neighbors, maybe some of them your coworkers, maybe even, God forbid, your family members, are going to be standing before God like that, and it's going to be your fault because you knew and they didn't. And you couldn't take 5 minutes and just say, "Look, hey, I don't want to, you know, do anything to our friendship. I like our friendship and everything, but I got to tell you something real important. One day when I was 6 years old, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and He took away my sins. And if you don't have that, then you're living in your sin right now, and you're going to die in your sins. And I just needed to tell you that because I'm responsible. I know this, and so I'm responsible for it." And if you're in here this morning and you don't know what's going to happen to you after you die, you need to figure that out. And I'll tell you right now that you've got some sins. We've got a sin nature, and God can't mix with that. God's a perfect and a holy God. He can't mix with your sins. And so what He did was He sent His Son to pay for them. He sent His Son to take the bullet for you. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The only reason that everybody dies on this planet is because of the wages of sin. That's why we die. And so the thing is, I can't pay for anybody's sins. I've got my own to pay for. You can't pay for anybody's sins. You can't even barely pay for your own. And so that's why Jesus had to come. And He didn't have any of His own, so He could pay for yours. And He could pay for mine. And that's what happened on that cross. You need to know that. And if you do know that in here, then you're responsible for giving that to others. And I'm sure you've heard countless messages on witnessing, but you understand not only are you responsible to give that truth to others, but you're responsible to live your life for Him. You're indebted to the man who died for you. You're indebted to him. Some businessmen work 70 hours a week to make money. Hard work. And what are Christians doing? There's a lot of people who work hard. Seriously. And they reap that. They reap the benefits of it. I mean, if you work hard, eventually you'll probably make some money, won't you? And that's good. Working hard's great. But the thing is me and you are supposed to be awake to the fact that making money is not what real life should be about. Me and you in here should be awake to some things that maybe other people are not. Imagine getting to heaven and being responsible for the neighbor that you spoke to all the time but never witnessed to. The people that you passed by as you sleepwalk. As you sleepwalk through life. Finally, the last thing that you'll lose is the trust of God. If you turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 38. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went on a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? You see, Jesus is here in this garden, and he asks the disciples one thing. He says, watch. He says, that's all I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to stay here. I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to pray. So if you could just stay here and just watch for an hour. 1 hour. And the last thing that you'll lose if you're asleep is you'll lose God's trust. You know, when you're not faithful, God can't trust you to do the things that he wants you to do. And the thing is, we have 1 hour. 1 hour to do something for him. The hour of this life. And I mentioned it earlier, but really, when we get to eternity, it's going to really feel like 1 hour. We're going to look back on this life, and after spending maybe 100 years in eternity, maybe 1,000 years of eternity, we'll look back to this life, and it's going to be about as thin as this paper right here. That thin. That's what your life is. And until you realize that, you're asleep. You need to understand how small of a time that this life is, and you need to realize that and then go do something for him. And I've talked about this before too, but you can go to your job, you can go to work for Jesus Christ. You can do the things, the regular things of life, and you can do those for God. But if you're not doing them for God, then you're asleep and you're wasting your time. The Bible talks about the fact that the life that in these last days, it's called nighttime. We're in the night right now in these last days. And the closer it gets, the further along it gets in the night, the harder it is to stay awake. If anybody's ever stayed, I used to work a night shift job. It gets about 3 in the morning, and it just, for some reason, it doesn't matter if you slept that day before, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, you want to sleep. You're tired. And I don't want to be too hard on you in here this morning. I know that this life is tiring. I mean, this life sucks. It stinks. There's things that make you tired. There's things that get you weary. And just the regular things that you go through in life and the sadness that this life brings, it's tiring. Sometimes you don't even want to be here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, if you would turn over there, the Bible says, Be ye not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 9. It says, And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. One day we're going to reap the things that we did for God here. You understand, one day that we'll receive the reward of our inheritance. and the things that we did on earth during the night when it was hard. The hardest parts of our life, God's going to reward us for those things. God's going to reward us for working in the night. And He's coming back like the sun rises in the morning. And we're just at that last section there, that last point in time, that last watch of the night before He comes back. And that's where me and you are at. And I'm not saying that I know the day He's coming back, but it's going to be soon. It is going to be soon. This last 100 years have been an age where Jesus Christ has shown that He's going to come back. The Jews have been restored to Israel, as was predicted in Isaiah and Jeremiah. That happened in that 7-day war there with Israel. There's some things that have been falling in place from history that show that Jesus is coming back soon. And there's only a couple of things left that need to happen. And don't waste the last couple of minutes that you have. Don't waste the last hour that God has placed you on this earth, lest He coming suddenly and find you sleeping. He's going to come back one day, and we ought to be awake to some things. We ought to notice what's going on. We ought to be looking at this world, and when something does come out that's a tool of the devil that's trying to just put you into some spiritual slumber, we ought to be awake and have some discernment and say, I know what that is. That's trying to get me to fall asleep. So you know what? I'm not going to participate in that. And we ought to see those things. That's called living spiritually. Because you see, this world is called a veil of tears. And something about a veil is it covers something up. And a veil covers things. And a veil, it's covering over the spiritual things that are really going on behind this world. Behind the Hollywood actors, behind the movies and stuff, there's a spirit. And we're supposed to be noticing those things because the Bible talks about it. There's a spirit behind the movies and the TV shows. There's a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's what that verse says. And a veil covers it up. And as Christians, me and you are supposed to uncover that veil just about every chance we get and say, nope, this is what God says. Nope, this is what the Spirit talks about. Nope, this is what the Bible says about that situation and that kind of thing. And if we can go through our lives like that with soberness and with vigilance, then that will have been the course we're supposed to run. If you would turn to the book of Judges, I'm sorry. Book of Judges, chapter 7. Judges, chapter 7, verse 4. Judges, chapter 7, verse 4. And just to give you some backstory for this here, there's a man named Gideon who God has appointed over His army. And Gideon is going in and he's going to be fighting the army of the Midianites. And so Gideon had this plan made out to where this battle plan, how he was going to fight the enemies of the children of Israel. Here in verse 4, it says this, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee. I will try them for thee there, and it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." So what God's saying here is He's saying, all right, Gideon, I want you to bring your men to this river. And I'm going to test them there at the river. And I want you to notice what the test was. So He brought down the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. So there's two types of people in this story here. There were people that got on their hands and their knees and they just put their head plumb into the water. And those people, the Lord said, all right, don't take those with you. And then there were some people who were on their knees and they got down like this and they were watching. And they had their water like this. And this is how they drank the water. And you know, the reason that the Lord chose to keep those there was because they were aware They don't know when the enemy is going to attack. They don't understand. You understand when you put your head in the water like that? I mean, you're just about as weak as you could be. So as Christians, we are supposed to be soldiers. We're supposed to be people that we're watching. We're looking around, making sure that the devil's not there. And we're supposed to be looking at the world like this with a cautious eye, to be sober, to be vigilant. And if we can do that in this life, then we'll have accomplished the goal, and God will enter into heaven, and God will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did what I asked you to do." So Christians in here, I tell you, I want to end this on an encouraging note here. All you've got to do is watch. Don't fall asleep. Don't participate in the activities that incline you to that slumber. Try to stay awake. Do things. You know, this Christian life is exciting. You know, going out and getting into conversations with people about our God is exciting. I can't tell you. One time there was this guy who I was talking to, this big old guy. And I talked to him, and he came up to me, and he said, "Hey, you gave this to me specifically because you knew that I was gay." It was this crazy thing that happened downtown in the city of where I'm from, in Montreal. And he came up to me, and this big guy, he's about 6'4". And he said, "You saw me and my boyfriend, and you said you gave me a track because you knew that me and him were gay." And I said, "No, that's not true." I said, "I gave you a track because we've been handing tracks throughout this whole city, this whole town." I said, "You understand, I've been giving everyone a track." And we got into this fight, and this guy was almost going to clobber me. This guy was, he was ready to punch me. And it was just an exciting thing that happened. I got into another conversation a couple of weeks ago with this guy that I told you about last week. He was an anti-dispensationalist. And we started talking about the Bible. And he was just about ready to throw hands. Because we had a disagreement about the Bible. That's exciting. The Christian life can be exciting. It can be fun. You'll stay awake. Go and do something for God. Go and do something for Him. Ask Him. Say, "Lord, I want to do something for You. I'd like to accomplish something in this life that I've got for You. And I promise You, He'll give You something to do." All right, let's stand for prayer.